I want to speak today on the subject of an army without water. An army without water. This is one of the great, great stories of Elijah and Elijah, two of the action figures of the Scriptures. These men had the Holy Spirit all over them, and boy, when there's somebody with the Holy Spirit all over them, something's going to happen once in a while, and there's going to be some great wonders done, and here is an entire army that is saved from dehydration, defeat, and death because they don't have any water. And the story of this here is in 2 Kings chapter 3. And as we go through this story, you know, which is from about 800 years before Christ, I'm going to try to make some applications from our story to the Faith Bible Baptist Church in Eden, New York, right here, of some of the things that are in this story that we sure could use in our church. And maybe they're present to some extent. We sure could use more of it. So let's get started here in verse number 1. Now Jehoram the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. Now, we're going to be introduced to Jehoram, the new king of Israel. He's going to be described in the next two verses. He's very wicked. Now, if you know your geography, you just got a picture, if you will, maybe just four boxes. One up here, this is Israel. South of Israel is Judah. And then there's a line here to the east, and that's called the Jericho River. The Sea of Galilee is up here, the Dead Sea is over here, and then on the other side of the Dead Sea is Moab, which we'll get to in a minute. And north of Moab is Edom. So we are going to be dealing with three kings today, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and the war that is coming up against Moab. Jehoram now, verse 1, is the king of Israel. The kingdom of Israel is divided. There's Israel to the north, Judah to the south. The king in Judah, we just learned, is Jehoshaphat. Jehoram is bad. Jehoshaphat is good. And he, verse 2, Jehoram in Israel, wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like unto his mother. Well, there's a little bit of a compliment there. Who was his father and mother? Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, this poor guy had a disadvantage right from the start of life. These were two of the most evil people. And Jezebel to this day is almost like a curse word. The name of the wicked shall rot. We're taught in the book of Proverbs, and her name still rots to this day. Dogs ate her. All they found left of her was her head and her hands and her feet when they went out to bury her. And the dogs licked up the blood of Ahab, and so this guy's parents had a horrific ending to their extremely wicked life. They loved Baal, a false god. They hired hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophets of Baal. They had 450 in one group and 400 in another group, about 850 prophets of Baal. They slew God's prophets. They were just bloody people, especially Jezebel. If she found out you were a prophet of Jehovah, the true God, she had you slaughtered. I mean, she was just full of innocent blood, and this poor guy was born. Those were his parents. Verse 3. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He departed not thereto. And I skipped the part in verse 2. For he put away the image of his Baal that his father had made. I think the presence of Elijah and his previous story of Elijah taking on the 850 prophets of Baal and defeating them with God's help maybe made a lasting impression on Jehoram that when his parents were dead, he took away the image of Baal and said, I'm not trusting in him. He didn't really trust in anybody. He continued to be evil. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. Now we come to the king of Moab in verse 4. His name is Mesha. And we can see at first that Mesha was in submission to Jehoram's father Ahab when he was alive. But as soon as Ahab died, he now begins a rebellion against Israel. Verse 4 and 5. And Mesha, king of Joab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. He just said, I'm not doing this anymore. I humored Ahab when he was alive and gave him all of these sheep and these lambs and these rams and their wool. But now he's dead and his son Jehoram's the king of Israel. And I'm not going to humor him anymore. And so he begins to rebel. And so this incites a war. And verse 6 says, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah in the south, saying, look, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go up with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way will we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. And so I want you to notice that to this point in the story, nobody has asked counsel of God. Now, when you do not ask counsel of God, especially going to war, or just for your life as an individual, things are going to go bad. But the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so every one of us should have a prayer life. Every one of us should be asking counsel of God for direction in our lives. No matter what your age, if you're a child, if you're a youth in your teens or young adult, you can ask God and he will direct your paths. But to this point, there is no counsel asked of God. Now, sadly, Jehoshaphat, who is the good king down south in Judah, makes an evil alliance with Jehoram, the bad king in Israel. And you got to watch out who your associations are in life. Because this thing is going to go terribly wrong here in a moment. And so, they say, which way should we go up? And they just ask for human reasoning. And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So, they get together and they're going to go across the Edom, which is across the Jericho River, north of Moab, and then they're going to come down through the way of the wilderness against Moab and attack them there. But it says this in verse number 9, so the king of Israel went and the king of Judah and the king of Edom. Now he has no name, but we see these three kings form a evil alliance, an unholy trinity, except for Jehoshaphat. And they fetched the compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So we have a very, very huge problem here that is introduced in verse number 9, and that is there is an army of three nations here that has no water. And an army without water is going to be a dehydrated army. It's going to be a defeated army, and it's going to be dead pretty soon. Now, you can live for a few days without food, and some people have fasted for weeks sometimes without food, but you're not going to live very long without water. Now, it doesn't matter who you are, how intelligent you are, or what kind of social media you have or electronic technology. If you personally don't have water, you're going to dehydrate. And you're going to be weak. You can be the President of the United States, but I assure you, the President of the United States needs water. You can be a policeman. You need water. You can work in a factory or a business. You need water. You can be a mom at home taking care of your kids, but you need water. And can you imagine a huge army? And that's what the word host means, by the way, in the Bible, in verse number 9. There was no water for the host, that's the army, and for, of course, the cattle and the livestock that is with them. And the king of Israel says, alas, and now this guy's wicked, Jehoram, but he's going to try to speak on the behalf of God. And they do that sometimes. The unsaved and even unsaved politicians, they try to like pretend they're speaking on the behalf of God. And the king says, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Now, what you're going to see by the end of the story is God's intentions are the complete opposite. But sometimes you got to be careful on what some people are saying in the name of God. That's not always true. And so Jehoram spouts out here with some. But I want you to notice that all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat in verse 11 regains his spiritual traction. Amen? And once in a while we need to wake up in a situation and say, "Whoa, wait a minute, what am I into here? I've never asked God to be a part of this, and you know, maybe I should just stop and think about the Lord." And so Jehoshaphat here, I want you to notice in verse 11, "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?'" Now that's one of the first things I want to draw out of the story here that we need at Faith Bible Baptist Church is we need people who will ask counsel of God before they go forward. We need a lot of people who will ask counsel of God. We need someone who will stand up and say, in your family, you know, in your home, your little fellowship or whoever you may befriend, and you know how churches are pockets of friends, and there's pockets of fellowship, and inside of a local church, and somebody in every pocket of fellowship or friends or family needs to stand up and say, you know what, maybe we should ask counsel of the Lord before we do something here. And so all of a sudden Jehoshaphat wakes up spiritually. And he says, wait a minute, is there not here a spirit, a prophet, a preacher of the Lord that we may inquire the Lord by him? And I want you to notice the second thing now in verse 11. "And one of the king of Israel's servants answered." Now, praise the Lord, there's good people everywhere. This poor servant has to serve Jehoram, who's a wicked king. But you know something, no matter what your circumstance is, you can do right in the sight of the Lord, even if you have to work among the wicked. And I want you to notice the words carefully in verse 11b. "And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, 'Here is Elijah, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah.'" You see, it wasn't one of the king of Judah's servants. You might expect that, because Jehoshaphat was a good man. This is one of the king of Israel's servants. You know, no matter where you are, no matter how evil the circumstances or the atmosphere is that you have to live, you can still speak on the behalf of God. And you can still influence some people for good, no matter how bad it is. And so here's one of Jehoram's servants saying, "Hey, I know this prophet named Elijah. And he's here, and he used to pour water." You talk about two guys that knew about water. It was Elijah. I mean, he one time prayed and said, "Okay, there's not going to be any rain for 3.5 years. Till I say so." And then he prayed again, and it rained. And then he challenges all those prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. Remember that story? They haven't had rain for 3.5 years, and he gets all these buckets of water and pours them all over the altar. That was the most valuable resource there was, and he gave it to God. And God came down with fire on the altar and licked up the water in the trenches. And I'll tell you what, God fed him by the brook Cherith. Remember that? If there was any guy that knew how to get water, it was Elijah. And now his servant Elijah, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. God takes care of his own. And God knows you need water. Amen? And this is going to have a spiritual application at the end. God knows you need water. God knows I need water. And God is a God that likes to bring water to the human race. And so praise the Lord, this servant, this unknown servant in verse 11 speaks up. And we need that at Faith Bible Baptist Church. Sometimes where an unknown servant says, "Hey, you know something? I know exactly where we can find some help." And he points these three kings, in this case, to the man of God. And how we praise the Lord, another thing, that ministers were available to help. Notice his words in verse 11. Here is Elijah, the son of Shaphat. Elijah was close by. He wasn't far off. It wasn't like, oh, you know, he's a couple days away journey. But for some reason, Elijah happened to be right there with those kings, or right in that area. And we need ministers. We need ministers in the Faith Bible Baptist Church who are close to people. Who are close to people so that if they do inquire, not too many do, but if they do inquire, we're ready there to say something. And what a great moment this is going to be in their history. And Jehoshaphat said, verse 12, the word of the Lord is with him. That's something else the church needs. That's something else every one of your family needs, is somebody who knows the Bible. This has to be one of the greatest compliments that's ever been given to a man on earth. The word of the Lord is with him. The word of the Lord is with him. God's word is more important than our necessary food. And every man and every woman, every boy and every girl should make it your own personal goal that the word of the Lord is with you. So that no matter where you are in life, if a question comes up, you'll be the Bible man. You'll be the Bible woman. You'll be the Bible girl in your school or the Bible boy in your school who can take the scriptures and say, this is what the Lord says. We need some people. I mean, what if Elijah wasn't there? He was the one man that Jehoshaphat knew by reputation. The king of Judah said, I know Elijah, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, two out of these three are very wicked, but praise the Lord, they did the right thing here. Praise the Lord. All three of these kings did the wise thing. You talk about the three wise kings, here they are. Not in the Christmas story, it's right here in this story. And Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and the king of Edom hear Jehoshaphat say, the servants say, here's Elijah, and then Jehoshaphat says, the word of the Lord is with him. And the three kings, praise God for adult men who will humble themselves, no matter what they're going through, humble themselves and come to the word of the Lord. Boy, that's, do you ever see somebody who's just stubborn? And you know exactly what they should do according to the scriptures. You know what they should do, but they won't come. The old saying, you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And there is so much help in the Bible, but stubbornness keeps people away from coming to the Bible. But in this case, these three kings, verse 12, came to him. And that's what we need in the Faith Bible Baptist Church. We need adult men humble enough to say, what does the word of the Lord say? Or the word of the Lord is with him, or the word of the Lord is with her. Let's listen. Let's listen to what God has to say to us through his ministers, through women who know what the Bible says, and let's go down to him. Now, Elijah, verse 13, said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? He didn't like Jehoram. Why? Because Jehoram's mom and dad slew all of his friends because they were prophets, killed them. I mean, they were bloody murderers, and Jehoram came from that family. And Elijah says, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy fathers. Your father talked about how great Baal was. If you need some help, go to him. And so he's kind of chiding him here. And to the prophets of thy mother, Jezebel. Why don't you go find help in them? And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And again, as he did in verse 10, he misrepresents the Lord. But praise the Lord for the king of Israel, Jehoram, as wicked as he was, being humble enough to say, no, I don't want to go to my dad's prophets and my mom's prophets. You know, we believe God is dealing with us. And he humbles himself. He humbles himself to come to Elijah, even though Elijah roughs him up a little bit. and tells him what he thinks about him. He humbles himself. And boy, that's where help always starts in the human race. If you're in a problem and you're in a fix, you humble yourself and you come to God. And you say, God, we do not know what to do. We have got a huge army here. We have no water. They're dehydrating. They're defeated. They're going to be dead soon. This is too big for us three kings. The word of the Lord is with you. And so let us give Jehoram at least a little credit in this story to say, hey, no, I'm not going back to my past. You're the one that can help me. Boy, we need people like that in this church who will just humble themselves and say, look, I messed it up. I did my own thing and now I've endangered a lot of people, but you have the word of the Lord and we're here to find out what you have to say. Elijah goes on and says in verse 14, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look towards thee, nor see thee. And so Elijah's saying, look, out of the three of you guys, the only reason I'm even talking to you is because I have respect for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And that's the only reason I'm here. I want you to know that. Now, should people be like that? Well, turn real quick to Psalm 15. Not going to have you turn to too many references, but turn to the book of Psalm and keep your place here. We'll come right back. And in Psalm 15 and verse number 4, it talks about the whole psalm. It's a short psalm. It talks about who will dwell in God's presence. And this is a great chapter on manhood. If you ever get a chance to teach manhood to men or boys, this is a great chapter. But it says this about good men in verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. And that is exactly what Elijah is doing. In his eyes a vile person is contemned, Jehoram, but he honors them that fear the Lord, Jehoshaphat. And he says, if it wasn't for the fact that Jehoshaphat's here, I wouldn't even look toward you guys or see you. And so, you and I, you know, we need to be careful that we don't rail on people. By the way, turn to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. I think it's 101. Yeah, verse 6. Psalm 101:6 says this, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And so that's, we're supposed to keep our eyes on the faithful of the land. Be careful. Keep your eyes on the Lord, especially in these times when it seems like the whole world's falling apart. You keep your eyes on the Lord first, but you also keep your eyes on the faithful of the land. Good, faithful men and women. And that's what Elijah's doing back in our story now. He's if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat being there, I wouldn't have anything to do with you guys. And so I can imagine that Elijah is pretty irritated by the presence of Jehoram, the violent, bloody death of his parents, and what he did to God's prophets. They slew hundreds of God's prophets. Israel could have been a better place if those prophets were alive preaching the word. But they promoted Baal, the false god. And so Elijah does something interesting that we can also, that's also important for us to do here at our church. And that is he calls for some godly music. In verse 15 it says, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, one Bible I've been enjoying lately, the King James Bible, is the Sturgeon Study Bible, written by Charles Spurgeon. His notes are in here from the 1800s. He was a great Baptist preacher in London. And he was he wrote something here I want to read for our church regarding chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's his notes in the Sturgeon Study Bible. It might be worth your investment. It prints pretty small. It says, Elijah had noticed that the Spirit of God acted on him most freely when his mind was restful and subdued. He found himself best prepared for the heavenly voice when the noise within his soul was hushed and every disturbing emotion was quieted. Having ascertained this fact by observation, he acted on it. He could not create the mind of the Spirit, but he could set his sail to receive it, and he did so. At the particular time alluded to in the text, Elijah had been greatly irritated by the sight of Jehoram, the king of Israel, the son of Ahab, and Jezebel. In the true spirit of his old master Elijah, the prophet Elijah let Jehoram know what he thought of him. And having delivered his soul, he naturally felt agitated. I mean, you shouldn't feel good about yourself when you tell somebody what you really think about him. I mean, you should love people. All right, I've tried to teach that. Don't rail on the governor or whatever. We ought to love that man and pray for his soul to be saved, even though we may disagree with most of the things he stands for. But I don't care who you are, even a prophet can get agitated or irritated by circumstances or by people, like you might do if you are watching the news too much. If you're watching the news too much, I guarantee you, you're irritated and agitated by what you're seeing and by what's being reported. And so this man has the wisdom to do something about it. It says this, he's agitated, distressed, and unfit to be the mouthpiece for the Spirit of God. He knew that the hand of the Lord would not rest on him while he was in that state. And therefore he said, bring me a minstrel. And I want you to understand that this is one of the great verses in the Bible for good, godly, biblical music, Christian music. Some music will irritate your soul. Some music will lead you to rebellion. Some music will lead you to suicide. It's happened many times. Music is an extremely powerful medium. Satan knows that. But God knows that too. And that's why inside of the Faith Bible Baptist Church, you that play instruments, you that sing specials and quartets and choirs and everything, every one of us must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because there may be disturbed people among us who had a hard week, who are agitated, who are distressed, who are in despair, who have lost all hope. And sometimes I have seen music lift a person with one song, one hymn, participate in the hymn singing at church. Pay attention to the words. Let them minister to your heart. And many people have been lifted up by good godly music. And many preachers, and a few of you are preachers, you know what I'm talking about. You're like just about ready to preach and you're not in a good spirit. And somebody sings a good special, plays something on the instrument, and all of a sudden your spirit just is rested and it's calm. And so before Elijah says anything, before Elijah receives the word of the Lord, he says, bring me a minstrel. And it says these words here in verse number 15. But now bring me a minstrel, and it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord was upon him. See, there's the power of music right there. And in verse 16, the next verse, he gets a message from the Lord. And he says, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Kind of a strange message, but he gets a message from the Lord. All right, have all your guys start digging ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet this valley shall be filled with water, and that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. You know, we need something else here, not just good singers, but we need someone to tell us what to do. You know that? It's hard for proud Americans, but sometimes you just need someone to tell you what to do on the behalf of God. And that someone should be someone who has faith. Look at this. Verses, the message is filled with faith. It's filled with hope. You shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Well, what are we digging these ditches for? Yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. This is nothing. He will deliver the Moabites into your hand. And you'll smite them, and it's going to go on, the victory. And, you know, we need someone to tell. Sometimes the things in the Bible are strange. Sometimes God's advice is strange. We talk about finances sometimes. Somebody's so deep, they might as well just stop digging. They're so deep in debt. And then someone comes along and says, you ought to start tithing and giving offerings. And they think, well, that's the strangest. What good is that going to do me? Well, God said so. And the amazing thing is that when people obey God, what if this army said, what kind of advice is that? We're fainting here. We're dehydrated. We're going to be defeated. We're all going to be dead. And now you tell us to dig a bunch of ditches. There's no wind, no sign of rain or anything. Dig some ditches. What if they hadn't obeyed? But you know something? We need to obey. We need to obey the Lord. Not out of law, but out of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And sometimes God asks us to do hard things during hard times in our lives. But when you obey, God just sees us in almost every miracle in this Bible. There's human involvement first. Where the people, you've got to do something and then God comes alongside and helps you. Take away the stone. And Martha says, but my brother's been dead 4 days. Surely by now he stinks. There's always somebody who's going to tell you, don't do it. It's not going to work. But somebody didn't listen to Martha that day. They listened to Jesus. And they rolled away the stone. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out, bound like a mummy. What a miracle that was. And sometimes the Lord, but there's human involvement. Jesus didn't say, stand back, let me roll the stone away. No, people have to roll the stone away. You got to do your part. You got to do your part and then call on God and trust Him to do the rest. And what happens? There's the promise of full victory. Verse 19, and you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city and shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water and mar every good piece of land and stones. And it came to pass that in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom and the country was filled with water. And I'm sure soldiers were diving into it and drinking, and animals were diving into it and drinking and everything. And they renewed their strength by the water. And they went down and they won the battle against Moab. And God gave them the victory. This is God at work. This is God at work. And we need people who have faith. And what faith they had. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He shall deliver the Moabites into thine hands. I'm almost done. They needed to obey. Well, the Faith Bible Baptist Church needs to obey the Lord. We might not know where the water is coming from, but in this spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, we know that the water for our souls is the person of the Holy Ghost. And we may be dehydrated spiritually, and we may be becoming defeated. Or it might even look like death is coming to our lives. But in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried once, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. That's what we need in our church. People who are filled with the Spirit. People who are filled with the Spirit are not thirsty people. They're not dehydrated people. They're people who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, I appreciate your time this morning. I want to read just one more quote from Spurgeon regarding verse number 17. This is what he says in his commentary. We are led to observe the weakness of man when at his utmost strength. Three kings with three armies were gathered to subdue Moab. Yet the whole of the armies was brought to a standstill by the simple circumstance that there was a lack of water. How easily can God bewilder and checkmate all the wisdom and the strength of mankind? Exclamation point. Let me read that again. How easily can God bewilder and checkmate all the wisdom and the strength of mankind? Let me read that a third time. Think coronavirus. How easily can God checkmate all the wisdom and strength of mankind? You can't even see the virus. He's brought the whole world to a standstill. Lack of water. Boy, that wrecked our plans. We were going to go down and whip Moab. We forgot water. No water. A dry leaf in a hurricane is not any more helpless than an army when it finds itself in a wilderness with no water. They may call their soothsayers, but these cannot deliver them. The allied sovereigns may sit in solemn conclave, but they cannot command the clouds. The shields of the mighty and the banners of the valiant are worthless. The armies must perish, perish painfully. Perish without exception, and all for the lack of something so simple as water. Man would gladly play the god, and yet a little water will lay him low. Amen. The armies of these kings were in a position of abject dependence. They were dying of thirst. They could not supply their need. They must have from God the help required, or they would perish. Similarly, so dependent is the Christian church on the Holy Spirit that never was an acceptable sigh heaved by a penitent apart from Him. Never did a holy song mount to heaven except the Holy Ghost gave it wings. Never was there true prayer of faithful ministry except through the power and might of the Holy Ghost. Sinners are never saved apart from the Spirit of God. No moral persuasion, no force of example, no potency of logic, no might of rhetoric ever changed the heart. The living Spirit alone can put life into dead souls. And when those souls are made alive, we are still as dependent as ever on the Spirit of God. To educate a soul for heaven is as much a divine task as to emancipate a soul from sin, to comfort a desponding Christian, to strengthen his weak hands and confirm his feeble knees, to brighten the eyes of his hope and give him nerve to hold the shield of his faith. All these are the work of the Spirit of the living God. With all the power Christians have received, we do not have strength enough to live for another second, except as by the Spirit of God makes us alive. All our past experience, all that we have learned and acquired, must go for nothing unless daily and perpetually, moment by moment, the Spirit of God dwells in us and works in us mightily to keep us still a pilgrim to the gate of heaven. Spurgeon should know. He showed it. He lived it. The Holy Spirit is our water. We are God's army, but we are dehydrated and defeated and near death if we are not constantly filled with the Holy Ghost. There's many emblems of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. One of them is water. We need to be filled with the Spirit as we reopen the church, as we go forward. And that's the business of every one of you individually. Every one of you individually. It's my business. It's your business individually to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart, and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. fill me with the water of God. I remember one time over in Angola, where I live, I was driving down the road, and there was Jay Leno at a water fountain. And he reached down to the water fountain, and it was shut off. And he goes like this. He was in town buying some rich man's cars for his collection. But I thought about how helpless a rich man like Jay Leno was when the water fountain was shut off. And I don't know where he found water, but he needed water. I don't care how much money you have. You need water to exist. And it's the same thing. We can do nothing for God in His church without the water of the Holy Spirit. That's your personal responsibility. Then God will do the rest. If we're filled with His Spirit, then He'll do the rest, and we'll see Him do things like, wow, how'd that happen? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We think of this army without water and how desperate the situation was. But we thank You that three men humbled themselves enough to listen to the Word of the Lord and obey what God in the army obeyed and dug ditches. Lord, Your Word says in Acts 5, verse 32, that You give the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. And Lord, we need to be obedient to what Christ tells us to do. God, help us, we pray. Now their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I want to encourage you right where you're sitting to meet Him right now and open up your heart and realize He's the Savior, we're the sinners, He came to save. And He died upon the cross for you, whoever you are, whatever your age. He died in your place for your sins and paid the wages of sin, which was death. He shed His blood to wash away all of your sins. And He rose from the grave, which made Him unique and different than any other. He is God. He's the Lord. And today He wants to save you from your sins, because you can't save yourself and I can't either. But if you'll open your heart and believe and receive Christ as your Savior right now, He will save you. And I'm going to just lead in a sinner's prayer of repentance. If you'd like to pray to God and ask the Lord to save you, please do that. If that's the desire of your heart and you know you need it. The rest of you, just pray if you're already saved. Would you just spend a moment or two and say, God, fill me with Your Spirit. Fill Pastor Cole with Your Spirit. Fill our church with Your Spirit. God, that we may be an army that stands up and has strength and goes on to victory. God, help us. But if you need Jesus as your Savior, then open your heart, and not out loud, but from your heart, would you just pray and say this: Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of my heart. And I believe today that He died on the cross for my sins. And He shed His blood to wash away my sins. And that I cannot save myself. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and life. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Save me today. I ask in Jesus' name. Father, thank You for Your Word. Bless our service tonight at 6 o'clock and the message from the Word then. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.